Did you ever hang upside down as a child? I used to climb up the swing set looking at the world with my legs wrapped around the top bar and my long hair dangling toward the ground. Upside down, everything looked different. The sky stretched out like a blue field. The clouds looked like stepping stones. Excuse me.
Okay, sorry about that. The clouds looked like stepping stones into adventure. Even the grass and the dirt that now formed my sky looked upward and new upside down. In many ways, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. It stands in such complete contrast to the ways and values of the world that being a part of His kingdom is a call to live in an upside-down world. Recall these words from last Sunday from Cassandra Martin, where she had brought forth, I think, a very clear biblical principle that the kingdom of God is very often opposed to the human equation. And that Jesus told His apostles that He was not of the world and they're not of the world, but if they would employ the principles that He has given them, that they and much of the people that are in the world would find the best way to live, a way that is often very different than the others that are living around them. And they did that very thing. As you think about the way in which the world is that the world is indeed upside down in the true values of what life is supposed to be about. And so I talk to you about a child of God in an upside down world. And you recall we looked at five different applications of that point together last Sunday morning in the first lesson. That first one is obvious, where Jesus told us to love our enemies. And how hard that is, and the vast majority of people around us, they don't do that. They won't do that. But a Christian recognizes how blessed we are and recognizes that most of our enemies, how lost they are. And that we should be looking at it from Jesus' perspective other than the way the world looks at it. And these other things, the idea of being humble. Most people are not humble. They're filled with themselves. But that great Old Testament mantra from the Old Testament prophet Micah, that we would walk humbly with our God. That's never gone out of style. That's truly in style in the covenant of Jesus Christ. And the necessity of being a servant. How few people live as though there's a master that they report to. Most people don't live that way. They're their own masters. But we have a master. And that we recognize that at best we're unprofitable servants. And then Jesus encouraged them to understand that last place can be the best. Where He told us that those that are exalted, that they're going to end up in a bad place, a last place. But the last often will be first. And He used that expression in Matthew that many are called, but very few are chosen. Well, those that are willing to place themselves last, the poor in spirit, oftentimes those are the chosen ones of humanity. And then that last point where we said the surest way to live is to die. That is just diametrically opposed to the way people think. But we have died to Satan. We have died to sin. We have died to self as we have died with Christ Jesus. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And these are not the mantras of the world. That's not the way the world works. But when you turn yourself upside down in the kingdom of God, we understand these principles are so beneficial and so right for good living. And so what I thought I would do this morning is that we would just kind of pick this same theme up and consider five more areas that refer to a child of God living in an upside down world. And the one that I want to speak about, number six, is this expression before us, there is victory in surrender. That doesn't sound like the American way. Isn't it Patrick Henry that told us, give me liberty or give me death? That was the chant of the American soldier in the Revolutionary War that rallied the troops, that victory above all things must be sought. Well, if you are a soldier, that sure makes a whole lot of sense. But when you're a soldier of the cross, that's a little bit different story. A soldier of the cross is one that recognizes living for Jesus requires total surrender. In the songbook, there's so many songs that sing like this, like the song Living for Jesus. Number 623, living for Jesus, a life that is true. striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Now I recognize that regular soldiers oftentimes take that philosophy for the governments they're serving. And so there is a sense of surrender when it comes to military soldiers. But it's never been more emphasized than it is when it comes to Jesus Christ and our surrender. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous invitation songs we have, when the sermon has been preached and the preacher's been pouring out his heart and the message is made known, men like Chris will stand before an audience and lead a song that says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I would ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." In an upside-down world, that theme doesn't work too well with most people. But for us, we recognize that surrendering will yield the true victory that we seek when this life is over. Let's look at a seventh one together. We think about there's victory in surrender. Maturity is a childlike faith. Maturity is a childlike faith. You know, life doesn't really work this way when you think about the here and now and just the modicum of normal life. And actually, the Bible speaks like this. The Bible talks about this principle in regular everyday life. When you notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things of earthly life." Now, he's using it in retrospect to the idea of the duration of spirit. Okay, Chris has got it. All right, so the duration of spiritual gifts will be gone. The Bible came together as a whole. They were now a perfect man. They put away the childish gifts. But yet, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we never really mature spiritually until we devolve. We have to devolve into a childlike manner. And so you're trying to say, okay, what exactly are you talking about? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 18, the disciples of Jesus, they came to Him and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them. Now we can already imagine what's going to happen here. They want to know who's the greatest, who's the best, who's the wisest, who's the strongest, who's the most mature. We want to be one of those. Who's the greatest? He pulls the little child. "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Jesus made this point a few different times to the apostles as He was making this known, the little child. And what is it about a little child that is so obvious that we see with little children? One thing, they're very trusting of their parents. As a matter of fact, they usually have complete trust in their parents. They're innocent. They know that they need the guidance of their parents. They're dependent on their parents. They get pulled away from their parents and they cry and they complain because they are desperately in need of their parents. We need to be desperately in need of our eternal parent, seeing ourselves as a little child. Little children have no concern for their own greatness. They just don't care. About as much as you're going to get out of a little child is maybe they'll wear a little Superman cape and they'll pretend that they're flying around. They don't have any concept of what greatness and having others look at them in those type of ways. All that they see is what their little world is and their mom and dad, and that they're loved before by their mom and dad. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 21, the Son of God spoke in this terminology in a spiritual sense. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seems so good in your sight. It was indeed good that Jesus went to the common man of Israel. He went to the common woman. He went before the multitudes, the masses, the society, the blue-collar workers so much. He didn't come before the elite, the intelligentsia. That he came before the common people and said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are pure. Blessed are the merciful. Those type of things. These are the type of things that could be said so easily as you think about converting people. It's very, very difficult to convert people that have this mindset that they know everything and that you have to prove everything to them beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have to reason to the point where you lay down every concrete block because they've got all their blocks in a row. And that's what Jesus would do very often. He would speak to these people and they would come up immediately with objections in which they would not allow their objections to be hurdled. They would not allow, they would not be able to see the forest because of all the trees that they had set up in their own imaginations. It's so difficult to convert those that are intellectually impressed with themselves. Those that would walk by sight. And remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. One of the elements that we have to start off with is the idea of a faith. We have a Heavenly Father. One of the things that children do, that's my daddy. How do they know? Faith. How do you know that that person's your dad and that person's your mom? Faith. A lot of evidence that kind of backs up the faith, but faith. How do we know? We have to accept things by faith. We're willing to put everything at risk based on the confidence and the assurance of our faith. And that's the way Hebrews chapter 11 starts off. It talks about by faith we know that God created the worlds. That's how we know. There's all kinds of evidence that supports our faith. Much more evidence than much of the blind faith in which the world lives by. They just accept based upon their reasons and perceptions and their own intellectual astuteness that the things that they are doing are correct. But as a child of God, we find that being really spiritually mature is being willing to surrender to the astuteness of like a little child to a loving heavenly parent. And most people will not go in that direction when it comes to what Jesus is all about. It is a child of God in an upside down world. Let's look at another one. Just so simple, the command of be still. Man, that's tough in our ADD and ADHD society, isn't it? Where everybody seems to be popping some kind of pill or injecting something into their life to try to attempt to settle down their souls in one way, shape, or another, where we have been brought up under the influence of Square Pants, Square Bob, whatever that cartoon is. I never watched it. It's on there if you happen to get those Square Bob, Square Pants up there that every 2 seconds the scene is changing. Just stimuli, stimuli. Like just a data computer bank, just going into your head. Life changes when we slow down and smell the roses. And a lot of people in America today, they just simply have a big, big problem doing that. God's people today need to hear that message too. Sometimes we get far too busy in our own ways, in our own world. We need to be sometimes still. What is that famous passage that comes from the ancient messianic prophet in Isaiah chapter 40? there in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not heard? He says, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The principle is, if you wait on the Lord, you will accomplish your purpose. You wait on the Lord, you will see to the end of your mission. If you wait, if you're still. It reminds me, going all the way back to the days of Moses, the deliverance of the people of God from the Egyptians' slavery. After the 10th plague, Pharaoh hurried them out with the nation. His heart once again hardened, and he came after them with the chariots. And we know the story. They end up being backed by the Red Sea. And so what do they do in Exodus chapter 14 as they begin once again to complain, to become anxious? They forget about the God who just saved them and delivered them. And there we look in Exodus chapter 14 and in verse 10, as the chariots drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. But their cry out to the Lord was horrid. There were no graves in Egypt. Why have you taken us out to die in the wilderness, Moses? Why have you dealt with us like this to bring us up out of Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. The anxiety and the fear of death had them to the point where they were willing to turn their back on Moses and Aaron and God. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Just be still. Wait on the Lord. Trust what the Lord has said. Put all of your trust in him. Just stand on the promises of God. Our God is for us. He is not against us. And as you think about maybe staring death in the face, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 27, it's appointed for men to die once. It's just a part of everyone's life. It's appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Look at verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him. Don't have to get rid of your eagerness, but you do need to wait. You need to be still and wait. Just wait for him to fulfill his will. If we eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. We will accomplish the goal that we are looking for. If we will simply be still and trust our Lord that he will accomplish the purpose that he wants accomplished. A lot of people don't know how to do that. And speaking of that, a lot of people in our society, they surely don't live transparently. But that's exactly what we have been called to do. We look around in our society and there's the screams, the massive screams for privacy. We want privacy. We want to build our walls. We want to be behind the gates. We want to be a people that live behind closed doors. So many people around us living in the shadows. They don't want us to know who they really are, what they're really doing. And so many of people live by the facade, by just the appearance of what's out there. But underneath, it is not at all who they are. But our God calls for us to be a real person. Let all the guardrails down. We need to live transparently as he teaches us. We need to be out in the light. Remember the way Jesus spoke in John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, and in verse 19. He talked about himself coming into the world. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's the idea of transparency, verse 21. That you have come to the truth and that everyone can see the deeds that you're doing. They have been clearly done in God. Then, in other words, you are the person that what you see is what you get. And I really think that a lot of people in society appreciate people like that. Yeah, I know who Fred is. Yep, he's genuine. He's the genuine article, a man of integrity. His word is his bond. What you see is what you get. There's no pretense. There's no hiding. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to live like this. He wants us to be children of light. He wants us, as we read in the Sermon on the Mount, to be like a light that is up on a hill. And we're not going to put a basket over top of it. We're going to live transparently so that everybody can see the good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And when it comes to a gospel preacher as well, when Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 5, he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." That all says transparency to me. He's got a pure heart. He's not double-minded. He's not double-hearted. You see a genuine article of a person. And that is what the purpose of the commandment of God is, to try to help us to all be this way. That we will all be genuine articles, sons and daughters of the light, so that people can see the light of Jesus burning brightly, whether you're at your job, whether you're at school, whether you're at community functions. That is what God is expecting out of us. One more point. There's victory and surrender. Maturity is a childlike faith. Be still, live transparently. And there's more joy to give than to receive. Now, I know that there's a lot of people in this world that are givers. And I applaud them for that. We need to be givers. But I think you'll agree with me that the majority of society, that's not who they are. The majority of society that is around us would be takers. They're living for self and selfish purposes. They're living for self and selfish motives. But the world is quite different for a giver. A giver looks at life from a different viewpoint. May I say, an upside-down viewpoint. The giver looks at the world that real joy in life comes from me serving God, serving others. Doing good for God, doing good for others. That brings real satisfaction within one's character. Takers do not live this way. They find joy in taking advantage, abusing, using, just getting more. That's what they do. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32. The Apostle Paul basically is saying goodbye to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he said in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, who is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities." "And for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that we must support the weak. And I remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" How true that is. Paul understood that life was not about him. Remember, we finished up the sermon last week where Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but God who lives in me." And so what I would like to finish up today is this expression of, let's be children. It was the little children. It was the pure in heart. It was the common men and women that recognized that they have failed the Creator of the universe. and that the Creator of the universe has invited them into His spiritual kingdom. And they rejoiced knowing that they could be children of God. It was the little children that would come to Jesus. You may not see yourself in that picture, but actually that picture is a picture of us in a figurative sense. Hopefully we have a childlike heart to recognize that our heavenly parent loves us, that He wants to save us, that He wants to provide for us, that He wants us with Him for all eternity, and that appeals to your heart, and that you're willing to look at our God in that light, and that you're willing to surrender your all to Him, that you're ready to live for Him, and that you're willing to take that principle into life, and you'll see life from a different perspective. So if there's someone in the audience that's been moved by this type of lesson, pray that you will give your heart and your life to Jesus. We make that opportunity available to you now while we stand and sing this song.